I want to go over with you to Matthew chapter something. 11, I think it is. And thank you, Jesus. I want to start with verse 20. Matthew 11, chapter 20. Verse 20. Jesus is having a moment of discourse with these people that are gathered around him. And the Bible said he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So his expectation is, it's where he had moved, he expected people to repent. And repent is not just a sense, we've reduced a lot of words to different things. And repent has become just something where we confess our sins to Jesus, which is a great thing. But real repentance is turning and going a different direction. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, you're going the wrong way. Repent. Go, turn around, go a different direction, and be baptized, be washed for the remission of your sins, for the cleansing, acknowledging. Because it's interesting that he says, I want you to be baptized in this river for the remission of your sins. How could that river bring the remission of sins? What he was after was the confession, yeah? And God had ordained that because the Jewish people were big on washing. That's how come they were fighting with Jesus about his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. I like people who wash their hands before they eat, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. So Jesus is talking with these about, not to, but about these cities, yes? Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now these are two Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon, on the Mediterranean Sea, yes? So there's a small area where Syria comes across what we would call Palestine, touches and ends up on the west side with this area of the Phoenicians. And, of course, it goes to the Euphrates River and it ends in Galilee on the south. And he's talking about these cities. And these two cities that he's mentioned, Chorazin and Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, were both in a very narrow circle near the top of the Sea of Galilee. So they were within a 10-mile, if you drew a circle, it was 10 miles across, you'd catch these cities. But Tyre and Sidon are at the seacoast with the Mediterranean, yeah? So he says this, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So we get that these places where God has done the least amount of stuff, where Jesus has done the least amount of stuff that glorified him, they're going to be rejected. But if they would have had the same miraculous stuff going on that he'd done in those three little cities around the top of the Sea of Galilee, they would have repented. Those people in Tyre would have repented. The people in Sidon would have repented. And what we understand, you guys, is that according to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 23, is that Tyre was tied in with Jerusalem. Because he carried Jerusalem away for 70 years, and he prophesies that Tyre would be carried away 70 years. And then she would end up with the song of a harlot, which is, of course, what happened to Israel, is that they were condemned of God because of their idolatry. And then they ended up singing the songs of the harlot. And the Bible said that their merchandise was holy, holiness. It's like when you read that in Isaiah 23, you think their merchandise was holiness? Sure, because what they talked about was the things of God. What they lived like was not God. Am I right? Because the thing about false idols is they let you do what you want to do. They have no place. You can go into the temple of Baal, do anything you want. You can go into the temple of Dagon, do anything you want. You can't bring the Ark of the Covenant in there. You all know the story, yeah? The people brought the Ark of the Covenant into the house of one of their gods, and when they came in the next morning, he was laying flat on his face at the foot of the Ark. It's like, yes, you are the true God. So they set their God back up. When you got to set your own God up, you're getting a clue, right? And then the next day they came in and his head and hands were broke off. It's like, okay, we've played this game long enough. So they set up the stump. No, I don't think they did. But you get the point. So religious things can make us feel like we're still salving our conscience. Yeah? Yeah. And that's what doctrines do. Doctrines tell you everything you'd like to hear. And the precious thing about hearing stuff is that you want to hear what's truth, because honestly, you're actually aiming a direction that you need to arrive at a point that God's already picked out for you. Yeah. And you can arrive anywhere you want. But if you didn't arrive where God has pointed for you, you've missed your place. Yes. So Israel did that. They missed their appointment with God. So Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they didn't accept him as the Messiah. And a huge amount of people laid their coats and garments in the way, and the anointing of God had come down on those people, and without them feeling it from their intellect, out of sight of them came this praise that didn't have anything to do with their thought process. They were in the presence of a God as though it were in heaven, and they praised him, singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Yeah? But the same people 2 weeks later are willing to call for his blood and his crucifixion. So what you and I understand is that these people are praising him. And the priest told Jesus, hey, shut your disciples up. Shut these people up. Jesus said, if I shut them up, the rocks would say it. That's how I know this is something that came out of the heavenlies. Because you could put rocks in heaven and they praise God. In the presence of God, I believe that rocks would praise God because Jesus said they would. So the problem is our mind doesn't yield itself to really praise God. And the reason is because we're built with a mind and a soul that wants dominion. We want to make our own decisions. Yeah? And it's a great thing to make your own decisions. The thing is, we have to be retrained to deal with the decisions that God gives us. And that's why he talked about the flesh, your flesh and mine, the carnal mind, being like a horse. Horses are beautiful. They're fun to watch. They're fun to ride. If you've ridden horses, you know there's nothing so much fun as being able to go out to the pasture and hold out some oats and rattle the can and have the horse show up. Yeah? I mean, if you have to run them for 2.5 hours with a lasso, it's not as much fun. Yeah? Man, but the thing is, you have to break that horse. If you think it's fun to ride a horse that's not broken, it's not so much fun. Because the steering mechanism doesn't work. That's like tearing the steering wheel out of your car and throwing it away and telling your girlfriend, hey, let's go for a ride. And that's what we're doing to children unless we have the spirit and presence of God guiding them. Because the world will throw their steering wheel away, because God gave you, every single person is born with a mechanism inside of them that they can steer in the right direction. You can steer in the right direction. You don't have to steer in the right direction, but you can. That's what God put inside of Adam. He said, you can steer the right direction your whole life. Now he comes back and finds that Eve has been deceived and eaten of the fruit, and he joins her in her sin. But his mind knew what he was doing. And he should have made the right choice. He just didn't make the right choice. And we see down through the ages all the way to Jesus' crucifixion that that's what men did with God. So they have this steering wheel and they would throw God away. And Jesus talked to them over and over again. So that's where we're at here. So he said, I want to tell you something. If the things I did in you three little towns, three little cities, would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And you guys, if you think about Jerusalem, that he was driven from Jerusalem constantly. He went to Jerusalem very little. And his works were not manifest so much in Jerusalem. Him riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass was one of the most astounding citywide events. Everything else, he went in, talked in the temple, they threw him out, or they asked him, by whose authority do you do it? They told all the people, you can't listen to the guy, he's a lawyer. He's a liar. And those three little towns in Galilee let him preach. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, yeah? So if you're with me, we're here where it says in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee that had been done in Sodom," if what I did in you was done in Sodom, not Tyre, not Sidon, Sodom. Yeah? Sodom would have repented. Sodom would still be here. Now, what's the difference, you guys? See, Sodom didn't have an opportunity to encounter God. So when they did encounter God, it had a tremendous impact on them. And what happened is, because they had a man living in their midst who was a believer off the mountain. Yes, Lot came down and lived in their midst. So what they got to see was a man that would live righteously. And he was vexed by their conversation. They vexed just Lot. Yeah? So that was what Sodom got. Because it had turned so wicked in its flesh, the thing it got was a man living among them who was just vexed at their behavior. You see how that should have enhanced their thought? The people in Sodom came off the Ark of the Covenant that Moses, or that Noah built, right? Every single human being on the earth, by the time we get to here, has come off the Ark. There are no human beings on the earth that didn't come off the Ark. God drowned in all flesh. 8 people lived. So every human being on the earth had an opportunity to know what they knew when they came off the boat. So here are these three sons and Noah. They come off the boat and they begin to disperse through the earth. And as they get off through the earth, they quit serving God. And one group keeps serving God. So that out of the three sons, there's a son that really keeps on fire for God. And there's a son that goes off and he forms a whole continent of Africa. You guys, having been to Africa, I get people that ask me questions. How can God judge people who live in Africa who never heard of Jesus? It's like everybody in Africa came off the Ark. How did you get so far away from what you knew about real God? Because they saw God save them through a flood, and they watched their dad, as they built with him, build an ark. And they anticipated something impossible to happen, built the ark on a mountain. Yes? And the thing that God promised came to pass. And he told them, I'm going to bring all the... He said, you gather up the clean animals and the unclean animals. Bring them on this ark. And you guys, Noah didn't do that. God brought him on the ark, but that was a huge job. But if you got up one day and you were up making fun of Noah and a whole thousands of animals are headed to his ark, something inside of you would tell you, what in the world is that guy doing? How did he get these animals all trained? Well, what does this guy do? Spend his nights in the jungle? And this is a laughing matter, because when he gets the tigers and the lambs together, some of them aren't going to be there when he gets done. The lions and the gazelle are going to play on the ark, but they're going to be fun to watch. So you guys, here's the thing. What Jesus is talking about is, here's these people who lived in these cities, and what happened was, he expected them to see God, because he came to manifest God. Yes? All right, I have to hurry on. So he said this. Verse 23 again. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." They were exalted unto heaven. Why? He lived there. "Shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Okay, now here's the thing. I can bypass everything he's saying, except when I get to that point that I'm going to be at the judgment, And because I would not acknowledge what I'm seeing, I will not acknowledge what I'm seeing, then what comes out of that is I'm left for this judgment to have devastating effect on me. You guys, people teach that we came out of an explosion. This earth came out of an explosion. And the crazy thing about it is that then they tell you it's 300 million years old. And for 300 million years with no fuel, it has turned exactly the same on its axis. It has heating times and cooling times. We're all worried about the global warming. Here's the deal. The earth was so warm that Alaska had trees, forests so large that when they died, they went into the ground and huge pools of oil were formed under Alaska. You can only make oil from trees. So in face of seeing that, it's like, wow, I'm not worried about global warming. As little as I like winters, I'm not worried about global warming. And people say, yeah, but these mighty storms are coming. Look, you guys, the world went through an ice age, yes? And you were taught about the ice age in school. The same teachers that taught you about scientific facts about the ice age told you that there had been warmth where it was, then it turned to cold, and the ice came all the way down into Nebraska, dug great big craters in the earth, yeah? Left great big rocks. Then the ice melted. Heating, cooling. But we've chosen to say there is no God, that this just is a happer chance thing, so this earth is just a product of itself. But you guys, I would like to know what makes it turn. I would like to know what holds the water to it while it turns at 1,000 miles an hour. You can't put water on the top of a thing and spin it 1,000 miles an hour and have the water stay on the thing. People go, oh, that's the spinning, so it keeps it there. Okay, here's the deal. Put a basketball in a 5-gallon bucket of water and pick it up and spin it. And see if the water stays on it. If spinning makes water come down to it, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that God Himself commanded the seas not to leave where He put them. And they don't. And then He spun it at 1,000 miles an hour, and they still stayed there. So while we're so busy saying that God didn't create us, you guys, we're actually fighting the same facts that Israel began to fight against God. Now, I want to read you some of the facts that he talked about, that he dealt with them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to begin with verse 12. Now, when Jesus, I'm in Matthew 4, if I didn't tell you that, and I'm in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the reason he came to dwell there is because these two regions, God promised that he was going to bring light to them in Isaiah 42, chapter 42 of Isaiah, yes? So it's, and verse 14 tells us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. God defined exactly where it would be. Yeah? The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Because on the east side of the Jordan was considered that which still belonged to the Gentiles, yeah? And they're on the edge of Syria. In fact, in the scriptures, it calls it Syria. So you realize, okay, this is a contested place because the Judah was where the majority of God's happy-go-lucky people lived until they threw God out. Then they became cantankerous and ill-favored, and so they dealt with religion in a ruling political way, like we're seeing now. I want to rule, and I want to change your country. I want to do to your country what I want to do to it, and I don't care what you want to have done with your country. We're there. I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea. So here we are with this stuff, you guys, and I think promising No, never mind. So, they saw a great light, and where the shadow of death, light has sprung up. Okay, now in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now, at Capernaum, on the Sea of Galilee, is where he meets Peter and James and John and Andrew. These fishermen come from that place. Matthew comes from that place. The Sermon on the Mount is preached on a little mountain right along the Sea of Galilee, within 10 miles at Capernaum. So you guys, this formulation of what's going on now begins to show us something. Out of the group of fishermen in this area, a man comes along one day and begins to choose men to come and follow him, and they leave their boats, they leave their jobs, they leave their nets, and they leave their dad. You think there was no buzz in Capernaum? This guy's taking our fishermen. They may not have been good fishermen, but he was taking their fishermen, yeah? And he takes Matthew at the receipt of customs. It's like, man, and all these people, what are these people thinking? You guys, here's the thing. When I was a policeman in McCook, Nebraska, half the police department came to God. And half of it remained stoic about what they were and were not going to be. And the half that turned to God, the spirit and presence of God, just blessed and blessed and blessed their lives. And when I moved away from McCook, some of them came to Arkansas with me. Some moved here, and that's how I ended up here, is because some of those policemen and us had formed such a relationship with God that we stayed close to one another. And what they called it in McCook was Riceleyism. So a town of 8,000 people had something to talk about, because you know, if you're talking over the fence, you got to have something new to talk about every once in a while. And those people decided that I had brainwashed these people. Indeed, God had washed their brains, but the truth was the Spirit and presence of God was doing something in their life that mattered, that God could do it. And I've told this testimony lots and lots of times, but those guys came to a place where they were fought constantly by people who wanted to make war just because they were Christians. And you guys, God kept doing things to them that they knew in advance. So we were having Bible studies, and I said, listen, you guys, the country was fighting President Nixon and his vice president, Spiro Agnew. How many remember Spiro? Thank you. I just want to know how old you really were, Tom. See how I do that? And I was in a meeting, and God prophesied that if God was not going to bless America, because at that time, every Bible bookstore you went into had that thing from the Book of Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. This nation was headed in a terrible direction. But we were sending out all this message from the Bible, God, if we'll just humble ourselves and pray, God will heal our land. And in that meeting, David Terrell said, God told me that If God's heard our prayers and this nation has really humbled, not just selling the stuff, but really humbled, he said, then Nixon will stay in office. And if God is not going to heal this land, he and the vice president will both leave office the same way. Now, we didn't know anything about what was going on political at that time. I was under the tent the night that they broke. I was under his tent. I just kept going to different meetings in different states. And I was under his tent when they broke into the Watergate. He came out on the platform, and he sat down and began to weep. And he said, tonight there's been a change that will change the presidency in this country. The strength of the presidency will be weakened over what happened tonight. And you guys, political parties had always done that. They thought that was fun. These people live in a world that it's fun to know everything that the other people are doing. They did it to each other. But it come to this place because they hated Nixon, because he was working against what they were trying to do. And so here's where we came down to. I told those guys that were having Bible said, I said, you know what? When they started picking on Nixon, I said, he's going to leave office. And so will the vice president. I said, if this country has not humbled itself, if judgment is determined against this country, then they'll both go out of office. And these young policemen are all watching the stuff going on, and there's nothing really big going on. And I was taking classes at the community college up there, and I came out of the last class I had, and I went over to the student union, and it was locked for about 15 more minutes, and it was a drizzly, cold day. And I looked in the window, and there was a newspaper from the McCook Gazette, and it said, Agnew resigns. And I thought, resigns? If he resigned, that means Nixon will have to resign. And so it's like, I mean, I don't know how Nixon would resign. I don't know what you could do to a president to get him resigned. And those people in that Bible study realized that there's a voice from God that knew what was going on in this country and knew it years in advance. It wasn't because I was bragging about the stuff. I was just saying, hey, God just said, if this country was headed to judgment, then these two men will leave office simultaneously. So here's where I'm at on the thing. What Jesus is doing is he's moving into Capernaum, and he's beginning to draw people who live in Capernaum, and the word has gone around that there's a new thing going on in Capernaum. And this guy's picking fishermen, and the fishermen are leaving their families and leaving their boats and leaving their nets and going off to follow him. He's a itinerant preacher, and he's not even from the right tribe. Yeah? So you see how the confusions begin to create this buzz. But there's a buzz going on in Capernaum because it's a small enough place that the high priests weren't there to run him out. Nobody was stopping the people as he began to do things. And so you guys, what God began to do is he picked these three little places and he began to do what he did. Now we're going to do this real quick, yeah? So here he calls for the four fishermen. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. He was free to do what God told him to do. And because there wasn't a religious opposition saying, don't believe in him, the people believed in him. So what's happening right now in the world is that people are saying, you don't want to believe in God. You don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. Everybody's got their own doctor. Everybody's got their own thing. Nobody knows who's telling the truth. You guys, that's the kind of thing that was going on in Israel. And he said this, and his fame went throughout all Syria. That's that region on the north side, right? And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Listen, you see what's happening in this place? God's cleaning up the earth. Tormented people are getting peace. Unclean spirits are cast out. You can't make this stuff up. So he begins doing this stuff in front of people, you guys. And what happens is this country's had this kind of revival. This country's had this kind of Christianity in it. This country has had Jesus revealed to it through the written word of God and the voice of God. Both in this country. You have to go back to just to the 1950s. In the 1950s, the Spirit and presence of God was talking all over this country. And that's what God was doing in this great healing revival. God knows how to bring these things to that place where he takes the church out of its fact of, well, I read the Bible, that's enough, and I believe in Jesus, that's enough, and I'm waiting and anticipating him coming. So we know he existed in the past. We know he's coming in the future, and we like to keep it like that. But where is he now? He lives in you. Yeah? So, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that's how you tell whether or not a person has received from God revelation knowledge. Where does Jesus live? If your first answer is in me, then you know where he lives. And you have a spiritual connection with God. If you tell people, well, he lives in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's not what the Bible said. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not a God. Every spirit. He didn't say every doctrine. He just said every spirit that will not confess that Jesus is come in the flesh right now is not a God. And the reason Satan wouldn't want you to confess that Jesus lives inside of you is because he knows the power of God in the church would take his kingdom completely by force and destroy it. Yes. So he has to make you believe that he's off way far away. And that's what happens as we drift from God and get away from the voice, and get away from the things that God's doing. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 1 real quick. Because we're getting ready to start the Sermon on the Mount. So Mark chapter 1. Now we've already seen that he came to Capernaum. here in Matthew, and Jesus is describing his judgment, yeah? In Mark chapter 1, and I want to read verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." I'm doing this collectively for everybody. See what Satan did? Leave this whole synagogue alone. And the unclean spirit's inside of him. Leave us alone. "What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother, wife's mother, lay sick of a fever, and they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Yes? And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. This Capernaum. They're all gathered at his door. Where do you go for help? You go to that house. Why that house? Because he lives there. And he has power to do this stuff. And it says that they brought everybody. And all the city was gathered together. Am I at verse 33 yet? At the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The devils knew him. His own people didn't know him. He came to his own received him not. The devils knew him. So you guys, here's the thing. The world knows how to bring a thought process against God. So, chapter 2 starts the same way. Well, let's go down a little bit. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. That's 39, yeah? Then in chapter 2 it said, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." This will happen continuously when it comes to the house. Why? Because God does what he says he's going to do. See, that's what's wrong with the churches. If God was healing and casting out devils and people were being delivered of cancers and the kinds of stuff that God has done in this nation, hardness of heart and unbelief have taken that away. I'm just telling you. God does healings here. But you guys, I've seen the miraculous in this country. I've seen God do the miraculous in this country. But I know that there's just been a hardening and a hardening and a hardening of the hearts of people. And without faith, you can't get your miracle. Without faith, unless you believe it's going to happen, you can't get a miracle from God. And that's what's happened, is that people have drifted away. Churches in the 60s began to teach, Bible school. A Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, began to teach that if you pray once about a subject and you think to pray about it again, you didn't pray with faith. Pray once, it's done. Now, here's my thought about Jesus. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks his disciples, "Can you pray with me?" Then, three times, he prays the exact same prayer. Evidently, he didn't know what they discovered in Tulsa. Come on, you already prayed that. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? He's soaking himself in the fellowship that's divine. And right now it feels one-sided. Listen to me. Can you have fellowship with God and have it feel one-sided? Absolutely. Absolutely. He had one-sided fellowship. It felt like everything was falling apart. And he kept asking his disciples, "Come pray with me. I need some fellowship." That means that this man who walked, who is God, there's this break in the fellowship between him and God, because what he's getting ready to go through now, he's going to have to go through because he has surrendered on it. Absolute surrender. And he's bringing flesh. He's bringing a carnal body to this place of being battered and beaten and crucified and suffocated on a Roman cross. That's what he's coming to. And what Adam did was bailed when it came down to save me or save God. And he threw God under the bus. He picked a walk that brought destruction. And what God is saying, here's what we're coming back to. And what the Spirit of the Lord wants you and I to understand is how important it is that this nation had this. Not how much we have it, but how much we know it existed. So our prayer time, if I have prayer time and the heavens are brass, I'm living in a country that's turned its back on God. If I'm going through a struggle to get into that place where I feel the presence of God, no big thing to me. I'm having fellowship with God because He said if I would pray, He would hear. He said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, you may not feel like you've gotten through, but the truth is you have gotten through. And so Jesus is doing these very things with these people. So it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So here he's got this huge crowd who have responded because they need something of the miraculous and the hope that comes with it. A real God has moved among us. Same as Gideon in the wine press telling God, if you're the God of miracles, how come we don't see anymore? God said, okay, you and I are going to do a miracle. You're going to take on the host of Midian and you're going to love this thing. You're going to get to see your miracle. And you are going to sweat great drops of confusion before you get to that place. And you're going to actually have to hear it out of the mouth of the people you're going to kill. I mean, how discouraging has that got to be to God that He has to send this man that He's going to send to do this great work, crawling over a hill, hiding in the grass, to listen to two people on the other side say, man, I had this dream. Did you then? Tell me the dream. He tells the dream and he goes, oh, that's nothing less than Gideon and his great army destroying us. It's like, if you have to hear it from them, you understand why God wasn't doing miracles in Israel. Am I right? So you guys, you know what I want? I want you to decide that you want to walk with God that puts you back in that place where fellowship is divine. And if you start praying and it feels like the heavens are brass, no big deal. I'm not backing off then. That's when I'm going to just keep talking. And then, here's the thing. If I'm feeling grief, you know what I want? I want you to show up and pray with me. I want you to show up and pray with me. That's why we pray here on Friday nights, because I want you to understand what it's like to get around other people. Because sometimes some people aren't feeling like praying, but the Spirit and presence of God praying in this place helps break that off. Because you get used to the fact that there are people who pray. And then you get in a place that you need help, and I mean you're all by yourself, and you know what you will know? You will know that God can have somebody pray for you that you don't even know. I've had God wake me up and say, pray. Pray. And I would feel so grieved I couldn't figure out what to do with the prayer. And I just realized, pray. He knows what to pray about. So I'm just praying, God, whoever's in trouble, you do something about it. I was at Lake Henry fishing with my grandson, and God told me, you go home and pray. And I just, the Spirit of God came on me, and then I felt this terrible grief. My nephew shot himself in McCook, Nebraska with a shotgun. It hit the ground and hit him twice, and he was alone in a room. Alone in a room. And he had broke up with his girlfriend. She was going back to Denver. She worked at the Brass Buckle. And I was in prayer. And within 2 minutes of him going through that event, she comes in the front door. And he yells at her, don't come in here. Do not come in here. And she goes in there and sees him laying on the floor, calls an ambulance. They used all of the blood they had in McCook, Nebraska to try and keep him alive. They called the State Patrol. Nebraska State Patrol said, we need blood out of the next biggest town, which is North Platte, Nebraska. They used all the blood in North Platte, Nebraska. They were headed to Kearney to a major hospital. That kid arrived there as good as dead. Now, God tells you, go pray. God tells you, go pray. God will tell you why. Maybe He don't tell you why. But I felt like somebody's life was hanging in the balance. But you know what? You have to have a voice of God that talks to you, because if you just blow through the stuff and you don't know what God's saying, you're not going to be in prayer when somebody needs you. You think, well, God would have taken care of it on His own. Absolutely not. He told the church to pray. He gave the church the power to change the earth. He gave the church, He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And you're my body on this earth. So all power in heaven and earth is given unto you. You have that same power. But you guys, we've let it become a religious thing to do so that we can know a little bit more about God and feel close to Him. It isn't about feeling close to God. It's about being an instrument in His hand, because you're going to know somebody that's going to need God. You're going to know somebody, but you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and you're going to feel like, man, I got to pray. I have to pray. And the Spirit and presence of God will move on you and God will do what you need. That's the kind of God we have. But He is awakening in us that very thing. There are people in this church this morning who've had God awaken them to that very thing. And you've walked through something, whatever it took. Whatever it took. I would not have wished it upon you, but whatever it took to get you to where you're at, I'd rather have you here, in that place you're in, ready to hear what God had to say, than these people who were in Jerusalem who fought Him every time He came to town. These people gathered around His house until they had to tear the roof off of it. That's what we're getting ready to read. They're going to tear the roof off of His house in Capernaum to let a man down. And He's going to tell the man, look, your sins are forgiven. You guys, do you see what He kept doing? You see how bright this light is? Here He is sitting in His own house in Capernaum, but they know He's not an ordinary guy. This man has power over demons. This guy is the king. This guy is the king. He's sovereign. Something's going on in Capernaum, and this guy's house is the center of what's happening. You find him, you're going to find the victory. They tear that roof off of his house, lower this guy down because they can't get past the crowd. I've seen crowds like that. I've seen crowds like that. God knows how to bring us to a place that His Spirit does exactly what you need to bring your faith back up to speed. That's the kind of God He is. And we need our faith brought back up to speed. And one of the things that you start at home is a program of strengthening, strength training. Yeah? Yeah. I had somebody want to do strength training. They wanted to go off to one of those gym things to do strength training. I said, no. Do push-ups. If you lift your body off the floor, you're pushing up. Man, you're like on a bench press. You got like 250 pounds on that thing. I said, then after you do that, so you can't do it anymore, lay on your back and do set-ups. Lift it up now. I said, you'll get yourself abs. You can't help it. Your body will begin to pull up and do all that stuff, yeah? And then walk 2 miles. It's like, yeah, but I'd rather go to a gym. What, for the mirror? You don't need a mirror to know whether you're getting better. Choose a doggone for a race. Come on, big guy. Not afraid of you. Can't catch me. So he says, there's no room in the house, right? So we go from chapter 1 of Mark. He's in Capernaum. Now all this stuff is gathering and all these people are listening and all these miracles are taking place. Now he's come to this place. And all the city was gathered at the door. And he prays for him all night long in chapter 1. Now we're at chapter 2. And he entered into Capernaum after some days. And now everybody comes right back to the house. They tear the roof off and lower this man down. And he is healed. And not only is he healed, but he's forgiven. Wow. Healed and forgiven. If anybody ever needed forgiveness, these people knew they needed forgiveness. It's wonderful to see you cast out devils, but I don't have a devil. What I've got is this life that's wasted away inside. I feel like my spiritual man is laying in the sand without anything to drink. My spiritual man has gone so long without the bread of heaven. I am dying over here. So what I need is to have God forgive me for what I am. And here's these people watching this guy. And he tells this man, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And the reason he tied the two together is because he wanted everybody in the room to believe he actually forgave the man's sins. Because the priests that were there, because everywhere there's that much motion going on, somebody came to judge it. Who didn't know right from left, up from down, God from a stump. And they said, who can forgive sins? Not openly. I love the silent confrontation that they were doing to Jesus, yeah? They were just thinking. Now here's, remember how I told you this? I've told you this a lot. There was no voice. Voice was created by God. The only begotten was voice. Voice. Am I right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God spoke. God said, let there be light. There was no voice. You didn't need voice because in the spirit realm, you know what everybody's thinking. Aren't you glad we're not in the spirit realm that deep yet? This side catches it. This side either is living better or you're just stoic. You just know, I ain't going for that thing. I wouldn't say amen to that. I mean, I ain't saying amen to that. That would imply I'm in agreement. But you guys, you get what's going on is that he's doing these things that are so spectacular. And these guys are saying, who can forgive sin only? And he's tied it with this man being able to get up, and he hasn't yet. But he does. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do that he tied the healing with the forgiveness? You can't deny the healing. Therefore, you can't deny the forgiveness. See how bright? You see how bright this is? This is not a sermon. This is an action of divine intervention and healing and forgiveness. It's tied together and you can't deny it happened. When God does stuff, you cannot deny. You guys, I've been in places that you could not deny what God was doing. You couldn't deny He was doing that stuff. And you guys, that's what you want. You want to be in that place. But what you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God move on you, because He doesn't want to show you He does it. He wants to do it in you. Yeah, He wants to do it in you. And you'll think to yourself, yeah, but actually probably not me. Why? Why not you? Because you didn't measure up to what Peter the fisherman measured up to, or Matthew the tax collector measured up to, or what? Who would you have to measure up to? The thing is, God's Spirit and presence changed them. He'll change you. But you know what they did? They listened to His voice, and then they made action according to what He told them. Action according to what He told them. When you do that, the Spirit and presence of God can do anything with you, yeah? So, He says this. I'm in Mark. Did I tell you I was in Mark? Yeah. Okay. So, verse 6 said, but there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, His Spirit told Him what they were reasoning. Okay? You guys, that's how God travels. If you think you've got a thought inside of you that He didn't notice, He noticed it, yeah? And there's a whole lot of things we wish He didn't notice, but the whole point is, He knows what we're thinking. And what people say is that you can not do an action, but you can think it. The Mormon Church just came out and said, listen, we've changed our policy on dealing with homosexual people. And they said, what we're going to do is we're going to allow homosexuals into our church, but you can't get a partner and bring your partner with you. If you live celibate, then you're okay. Now, you guys, here's the thing. It's a thought process. Can I tell you that? Sin's a thought process. If you have something inside of you that vexes you and it draws you to somebody, and all of us have felt that in junior high, yes? I couldn't believe my good fortune that I was actually being bused to a place that 600 girls were being bused to at the same time. I thought, why would I stay home? My folks aren't doing that for me. But you get, you guys, that every person has a sense of stuff that goes on inside of your mind, and you think, wow, she's so cute. I wish she would do my homework. Or no, I don't remember thinking that. But the thing is, but you get the idea, you guys, that what happens inside of us is a thought process, and that's where God said sin started. He said, do you think you can lust after a woman and you're not committing adultery with her? He said, do you really think that you can lust after a woman and not commit adultery with her? You're committing adultery with her already. So are you guilty? You see, it sanitizes it if you don't feel the guilt. And that's what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Keep your sin to yourself. If you look right and act right, everybody's going to say, you're okay. Listen to me. I want a cleansing in me that God knows who I am on the inside. And that what He has done is I have given myself over to Him. Because that's what repentance is. Repentance is finding out those things in my life that I want out, and I want Him to change them, and I don't want to go back that same route. I'm not going to revisit those things no more. Yes? That's what He's doing. And that's what He's bringing to these people. What He's showing these people is that I can forgive sin. I can forgive sin. Yes? So what I want you to do is, if you got something on the inside of you that is troubling you, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Why would you stay troubled by something if you feel like you're being tempted about something? Bring the thing to me. Get it dealt with. My power will change that.
You guys, that's the thing about the indwelling God. He's a pure, holy God. When He moves inside of you, He begins to change your mind to pure thoughts. And you can tell when they're not pure. And if the Mormon church thinks that only people who are dealing with homosexual feelings are the ones that are tempted by sin, they are fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves. It's okay for a Mormon man to marry as many women as he wants. You say, well, I didn't want to hear about the Mormons this morning. I'm just telling you. We can sanitize anything we want. We can sanitize anything we want. And that's a man-made religion. You can tell a man-made religion because he can have all the women he wants. Islam's doing the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Feed your lust. Feed yourself. Whatever you want, you have it. You guys, that's what Satan does. And you'll choke on it. Every one of us in here, listen, I know a kid that came to church here, a married guy, and had children, and he loved ice cream, and he ballooned up to about almost 400 pounds. He wouldn't tell himself no on ice cream. So I talked to him one day. I said, you know, you can't eat all the ice cream you want. I don't care what kind of job you've got. You cannot feed yourself something that you know is hurting you. Somewhere you've got to tell yourself no. And every one of us in this place knows that feeling. You have to be able to say no on something. You have to be able to tell yourself no on something. If your dad owns a Camaro and it's got a supercharged engine, fuel injected, dual exhaust, and your dad has hyped the engine up and you can go from 0 to 100 on the same block that your dad lives on and he don't even see you go by. That thing will kill you. If you think you can use an engine indiscriminately, you're absolutely wrong. You're wrong. It has a destructive effect on you. What you have to do is bring it under power. I was in Arkansas working for the sheriff's department, and a couple of young men came out to the park area, and they had been arrested for a stabbing that went on in a party 2 weeks before, and they'd both been bailed out. And they're causing all kinds of trouble at this party, and so the people came to the men from the park service at the gate and told them, hey, there's some people causing a lot of trouble. So they called the sheriff's department, and I came and I went over and talked to these two guys. And when they saw me drive up, they went out and got in the kid's Corvette. So they're going to ignore me. I get in the police car, and then they just drive to the gate. And after hours, they had chains across it because you couldn't come into the park without stopping and talking to the people, park service people. And when we turned the corner, the park service guy sees him coming, and I watch him get out of his little shack and go over to the end of the chain, and I'm thinking, I turned on my lights because I knew what he's doing, is he's about to open the gate for that Corvette who's almost there. And it was just like red, orange, orange, green, boom. And he shot through that thing with his little Corvette, peaked the hill, and he was probably going 90 miles an hour by the time he came out of that park. And there was an 80-year-old guy was the policeman in Diamond City, Arkansas. And I almost killed him. Because he pulled out behind that guy. And the great thing was he was slow enough with his reflexes that he wasn't really in my way when I got to that moment. Because he was going to go chase him too. And you guys, I was already coming up to that same speed. Now, here's the thing. He takes me through this town. It's just a little tiny town. And when you get to the outside, it's the only straight mile in that part of Arkansas. How would you like a place that's so fun? So as soon as he goes around that corner, there's a vapor light a mile away. And you can drive by the vapor light. So he went around the corner, and I see no Corvette. And I'm going very fast. And I'm thinking, no problem. He turned his lights out. No. He missed the corner behind me. And he slid 350 yards across open lots, went through two burrow ditches, tore up a man's garden, and came to rest behind a house. That's how come I didn't see him. And you can chase the guy behind you all night long. And you won't ever catch him. So, it's probably God I didn't catch him, because these guys were really, really wicked men. And so, but I knew who it was because the guy that opened the chain recognized who it was that had come in that went to the place, and he knew who was driving the Corvette. So I had an eyewitness that knew who was driving, so I could charge him, though I did not personally see him after he took off. I saw him when he got in the car, yeah? But his folks are very wealthy. And the sheriff came to me and told me, hey, look, I want you to drop the charges on him. I said, actually, because when I arrested him later on, he and this other kid threatened my life. The kid that had stabbed the people walked in behind me, and we're out on a deserted road, and there's some other guys in the car. And now they're confronting me. You're not going to take him. You're not going to take him. I said, yeah, I got to take him. They said, you're not going to take him. I said, Todd, you get in my car. Lean up against this car right now. I just handcuffed him. And this guy is standing behind me telling me what I'm not going to do. And I just grabbed the handcuffs and I pulled this kid around, opened the back door and shoved him inside. I said, no, I will take you as well. And you will find something else to do. When I got to the sheriff's department, they were already there. And they wanted to fight as we went in the door. So then when the sheriff tells me, I want you to dismiss it. We're not going to charge him. His parents came and talked to me. I said, actually, I'm not. Because he threatened my life. He jeopardized people's life running from him. And I said, honestly, he needs somebody that tells him no. So the lawyer came in. And the sheriff fired me that day. I have to tell you that part. I lost my job. He said, then he had another man with him. He said, well, you take the cruiser to your house and we'll take it away from you. You're done. I said, okay. So, but the thing is, you guys, when I went to court, that lawyer came to talk to me. And he said, you're the arresting deputy, I understand. I said, yeah. He said, we got to get this kid on these charges. This is his attorney. He said, I think a lot of his folks put this kid, he said, we got to get him on these charges. And he said, I believe we can. And you guys, when we left court that day, I told Todd, I said, listen, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to die. That corporate's going to kill you. You guys, and he was on probation. And by the time I came back at the end of the year, he was dead. So you see, you can't even own a Corvette if you can't rule yourself. You get what I'm saying? So what God is telling us is there's some things you have to tell yourself no about. And the world will tell you yes. And the Bible will tell you no. And when you get to that place, you guys, there's more and more that the world's telling you yes on. You go to Colorado, there's yes on almost everything you can think of. But I got to tell you something. You go to Missouri, it's just as bad. There's almost nobody to tell you no in Missouri and some of the stuff that's going on. And people are dying from the stuff that's happening in this country, you guys. And here's the thing. Somewhere along the line, you got to tell yourself no. And that's what I want, and that's what you want. I want the Spirit of God to guide me out of the place that the flesh would lead me into and leave me without an out. Amen. You read all these places where Jesus was at Capernaum, and every single time you're there, something spectacular is taking place. This country has had spectacular God. Spectacular God in this country. And you guys, you and I are blessed to have been part of that stuff. But I can tell you this, as God has moved through this country and blessed righteousness, he's now moving through the country with judgment. And what's happening is we're seeing this uncertainty that's going on because people think that politicians can fix their problems. Politicians can't fix their problems. They're not going to fix yours. They're not going to fix mine. We need a stable government. We need people who are stable in the lead. But you guys, we've got such anger and frustration and upsetness where we're fighting against each other. You guys, we don't have two parties. They are not parties. They're opposition armies. They're in conflict. They're engaged in conflict. And you guys, they're going to fight this stuff because you and I are paying millions of dollars for the court stuff that was nothing. And they knew it was nothing. And they would be willing to waste your money and mine, not on stuff that we need, but on stuff that they want to fight with. Yeah? Judgment has begun at the house of God. So here's our thing. He says this. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses together. You look up Capernaum. He said this. After he says about the judgment against Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, you guys, he says this. Immediately after that, it'll be more tolerable. He said Sodom would still be here. Last thing he said, yes. Then the next thing he says is, at that time, Jesus answered and said, nice praying. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. So if you feel like you wouldn't be able to get and understand what God's talking to you about, you're wrong. But you do have to ask. You can pray. That opens that fellowship even better, yeah? Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in my sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Did it keep him off the cross? No. All things were delivered him of the Father. But the Father had a plan for his life, and that was delivered to him also. Yes? So he accepted something that your flesh wouldn't think about accepting, but he went to that, to the place of victory. Yeah. Now look. Verse 27 says, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. These people that are watching him work are seeing miraculous things, but they don't know him. Yeah. They don't know he's the truth. They don't know he's the new covenant that's coming in to displace all that they had had before. He's going to wash them in his own blood. Yeah? Now listen. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Word of God will reveal God to you. You'll know God the Father. He will reveal the Father to you. Yes? And nobody can reveal the Son except the Father. See how that Spirit of God's presence works? Because they're just the same God. They're the one God. Yeah? Now listen to what he said next. So he leaves us after. He says, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the revelation of the Father. You're worn out trying to get through life. I can give you rest on your toils that are just about life. Trying to make ends meet. Trying to get bills paid. Trying to get things worked out. Raise up your children in a way that would glorify God. Keep them safe. Move them in the right direction. Get these things going on around us. Fulfill our life's desires for the things of relationship. Yes? All these things, you guys, are about the stuff that God's dealing with. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Means you're trying to get it done. Laboring and you're heavy laden. You're working as hard as you can, but you're wearing out. You're being burdened down by your attempts to get these things worked out in your life. So he said, come unto me. Now, that's the Father. He's revealing the Father to all these people he's talked about. He's talked about, man, these three cities had opportunity to see the miracles, but they never saw God. God, the God who gives you rest. Did he give these people rest? Yeah, because he cast out the devils. He healed their sicknesses. He opened their eyes. You guys, what is this to come into a hospital that you come out, you go in all dying and come out on the other side absolutely well? What hospital is that? What kind of place on earth can you find that kind of difference? And these people could see it happening in that place. Then he said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now look, take my yoke upon you. That's what the flesh doesn't want to do. We would like to be independent enough that you want to do stuff you want to do. I don't know if you've ever been after church and people wanted to go to a particular restaurant and you didn't really want to go to that restaurant, so you just kind of lingered along by yourself. They all left and went to that restaurant and you wanted to go to one of your own. And somebody said, hey, come ride with me. And you go, I have to make them an excuse. No, actually, I can't. Because I don't. Then you hurt their feelings, and then you just go out and get in the car and go, okay. I always wanted to eat there, yeah. Okay. But you get what I'm saying. So you guys, that's a little tiny example of what it is that our flesh wants to do its own stuff. And so we don't really want to be forced into something that we don't want to do. And that's what the flesh will want you to do. So what God says is, you come to me, and I'll give you rest, and I want you to be yoked to me. Because you know what? If you're yoked to him, and your friends are having a party, and they're doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, the yoke will pull you out the door. Like, I'm going with him. You're going with who? I'm going with him. That's the great thing about a yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you. It's like, you take it. Yes, we're pulling together. Then he does all the pulling. And you've learned just to walk, yeah? And breathe hard. I had that down to a science. Those drill sergeants would yell at me, Ricey, knock down, get down and knock me out 25. And I'd go, because you had to count, one drill sergeant. And I'd just hold myself up, two drill sergeants. But by the time I got to five, it'd be like five drill sergeant. Six drill sergeant. Because he's not looking at me. He's not watching me. If he was watching me, that would not have worked at all. But I had 300 guys that were all in uniform on the other side of him watching me. And they never, for 8 weeks, they never said anything about it. I don't know if they were just enjoying it because it's like, but by the time I got to 20, it's like, 20 drill sergeant. And then it'd be a long enough pause that I could actually rest, right? 20, because he knew that I couldn't do fast push-ups, yeah? And then one day, I'm doing the 20, and I look up and he said, Risley, I'm under the impression you owe me about 1,000 push-ups. I can tell you what you're going to do in your free time between now and the time you get out of basic training. But you guys, the thing is, you understand that God has to bring us to that place that being yoked to Him is your surrender. It's like, I want to be yoked to Him. And then you guys, you come up over a hill and there's just kind of this battle going on. And man, there's arrows flying everywhere. And he takes off loping. And then you just go all the way through the battle and you didn't get hit by anything and nothing burns you and nothing kills you. And man, you get to the other side of that thing and you're just hugging on him and loving on him. It's like, yes, yes, yes. Let's go do it again. That was fun. Take my yoke upon you. So you guys, that's what he wants. Come to that place of surrender. I'll give you rest. He gives you that first, yes? Then he said, no, I want to give you a secret. I'm going to reveal the Father to you. If you're yoked to him, you're going to be the most happy human being on the planet. You want happiness? You want joy? You want peace? Yoke yourself to him. Take that next step up and tell him, God, not only do I want you to take away my labors and heavy ladenness and giving me rest, I want to yield myself to yoke to you. You show me. You yoke me up. I'll yoke me up. And you get to do it in surrender because he won't force you to do it. Now listen, I'm going to read one more thing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You guys, there's something about that yoke that teaches you stuff. Man. You guys, it's just a precious thing to be yoked with somebody and learn from them. Yeah? So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does best. I never wanted to be yoked to my algebra teacher. I just didn't. I wanted her to go home. I wanted to go home. But I had a friend who was going to teach me to snowplow or to ski. And he said, we went to church together. And I was 18. He said, I can teach you to ski. I'd never been skiing. He said, I can teach you. He said, there was a stewardess that lived in my apartment complex. I took her up and taught her how to ski. So we get on a ski lift, and you guys, we go clear to the top of the mountain. And I can tell that where I'm at is going to be very, very steep, and I can see a mile or more away to where I'm going to die. Because I thought lessons would be more like, you know, flat. Yeah, and then he'd pull me around, and I'd go, ooh, that's good. And you guys, I start sliding. I said, how do I stop? And I just fell over. He said, oh, you actually, there isn't a real way to stop. He said, you can put the tips of your skis together and push out, and that'll slow you down. I said, no, I want to know how to stop. Now, do you know who I wanted to be yoked to? Actually, I wanted to be yoked to him, because if I wasn't going to live getting down the mountain, he wasn't going to live getting down the mountain. And if he knew how to ski, then I was going to ski down through the, you know, with him. Ta-da! And honestly, I was just struggling to keep myself alive, and finally we get about, oh, I don't know, an hour and a half down this slope. And he said, this is where the people came to get her, the rescuing. She broke her leg. Sweetest words I ever heard was, go ahead and kill him. You guys, that's honestly what he told me. This is where she fell, and the ski patrol had to come up in their little things and get her. I'm thinking, maybe I should just sit down and have the ski patrol come and get me. But you guys, by the time I got to the bottom of the hill, I actually could do it very well. And the next time, it only took me about 25 minutes getting down. And now I'm enjoying skiing. But you guys, the sense of being yoked to somebody is exactly what that lift did to me. It just got me to the top. It didn't get me down. But I didn't want to get hurt getting down, and so I paid real close attention how to do that. Let's stand together. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I'm meek and lowly. Wow, you guys. This God who created the heavens and the earth would be a good companion. Because you know what? Nobody wants to hang around with somebody who acts better than them all the time. Nobody wants to hang around with somebody you believe is better than you. It's just not, it's not good company. You pick your friends by the people you feel comfortable with, and I guarantee you it's people that you feel comfortable with. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you guys, life's burdens are not easy. You'll scramble to try and get things done and make ends meet and feel peace. And if you trust in riches, they're ever evasive. They're always evasive. And you can be doing really, really well and then not so well. You go right back to that turmoil place, like, man, I gotta get the bills to meet, ends to meet. I gotta get this stuff straightened out. People are counting on me. So you guys, there's just a progression in life. That's where when you turn your life over to Christ, He begins to be that peace. He just begins to be the peace. And that's what God does to you. It's what He's done to me. And He's done it to me over and over again. And He does it miraculously. He does it miraculously. So we thank God for what He's doing in our lives. So, Father, I want you to pray with me. Father, I want these people to come to that place that they know you. They know you. That they can lay down their heavy burdens. God, that they can find that rest in your ability to get them through. Whatever they're facing in life, you have promised to get them through it. Lord, if it is a job, you're the God that promised to get them through it. You can make it better. You can give them a different job. God, you're that kind of blessing. We pray, Lord, relationships, heal them, bless the relationships. God, we don't know a lot about coming into community, living with each other. And God, we've lived in a romantic notion nation that we get married because our heart's fluttering. And God, the real issues of living together with each other is that we surrender ourselves and allow them to be a teacher of what they need me or they need to know about me. God, that's what you're doing. And you're doing it in all of us. And I want your Spirit to bring it to every person in this place. God, that we could have relationships built on what you are and who you are and how we learn from you to be loving and kind and gentle, to pay attention and learn. God, we just pray it in your name. We know each other so little, God, that we can make judgments and assessments on just a moment's notice on something we think we saw or heard. Not what you want. And God, I pray, Jesus, about the direction of our lives, God, because this nation is coming to a crumbling place. And those people that are betting on making their life better because they're going to educate themselves or going to get a better job or going to trust in the things of the flesh, God, that isn't where we're going. We're going to trust you. And I pray, God, that you would open in every heart that ability to trust. You have the way through these days that are coming. And God, we want your Spirit to bring that victory to your people. God, we pray it in your name. And we pray for this nation. God, this is a nation that is in terrible flux. God, we've got arrogance and pride fighting arrogance and pride. God, we've got hatred and rancor fighting hatred and rancor. God, we look like the Middle East. God, this country and the political parties look like the Middle East. We can't live together civilly. God, we need a touch from heaven in our lives and God, in this nation. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work a miracle. We need you as the king and not the government as the head. We need you to come back to be the head of your people and we'll walk in peace and we will live in your strength. God, that's what we're asking this morning. And God, we pray for that righteousness to convict us and convince us, that yoking that we yield ourselves to bring us to that place of victory. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus, Holy Lamb of God. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study.